chapter 4, starting at verse 10. And if you have one of these church Bibles, it's on page 114. So that's Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 1, apologies, I either typed that wrong or read it wrong, one or the other. Verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put your hand into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it."
It's good to be here again. It's a while. Last time I was scheduled to be here, we combined at Easton because of the building work. It's good to see you. Good to see some new faces. It's great to be part of one church in three places. First among equals, not a penny more, not a penny less. Cain and Abel, A Prison Diary, The Accused, the titles of some of the literary works of Geoffrey Archer. Lord Archer, as he's properly known, one of the most successful novelists of the last few decades, whose books have sold over 250 million copies worldwide. May be shocking, but it's the truth. He is a man with a great gift for fiction. The problem is, that gift for fiction has not been confined to his books and plays. It's been very prominent in his own life as well, both his public and his private life. Geoffrey Archer's adult life has been filled with controversy. There's the Oxford University degree he claimed to possess but never actually earned or was awarded. There was the long-term sexual affair and the encounters with prostitutes, one of whom was famously paid off with a brown envelope full of thousands of pounds, handed over at platform 3 of Victoria Station and filmed by the News of the World. It was all a setup. All these relationships were vigorously denied, leading eventually to his conviction and prison sentence for perjury, an experience which he turned into two more best-selling works. His rather casual grip on the truth, and there were numerous other examples, led to no less than 3 high-profile political resignations, a tremendous gift for fiction indeed. When he describes his own life, episodes that don't look so good, stories that would embarrass or discredit him are conveniently modified, overlooked, or excluded, all to make him appear in a more favourable light. Geoffrey Archer is hardly the only person to engage in this kind of fanciful rewriting of his own story. And I guess the truth is, most of us, all of us, would be tempted to do the same. If you've ever fantasized about writing your own autobiography, and some people have, maybe you have, I imagine you've also considered what episodes you might prefer to leave out. You wouldn't want to be embarrassed. Tales you really wouldn't want the world to hear. And that is something that makes the honesty of the Bible so very striking. The Bible never takes these dishonest liberties with the truth. The heroes of this book are never airbrushed or photoshopped to make them look picture perfect. Just think of some of them. In this book, we read about Abraham, the great father of the Jewish race, highly revered, who twice passed off his wife as his sister to protect his own skin, failed to believe God's promise, and slept with his servant girl to produce the heir that he desperately wanted. These episodes are not cut out. They are on the record. In this book, we read about the great King David, guilty of adultery and murder by proxy. Later on, we read about Peter, the senior leader of the early church, who denied he'd ever set eyes on the Lord Jesus, who he'd just been living with for 3 years. They're shown with all their faults, warts and all. Only the Lord Jesus himself, whose story holds the whole Bible together, is presented pure and unblemished, in sharp contrast to all the others. And here we have Moses and his story. Moses, who's actually responsible for this account in Exodus. He's not just at the heart of this story, he wrote the story down. And there are plenty of episodes like this one from which he is the only possible human source. Moses is responsible for collating and recording the first 5 books of the Bible, its very foundations, which have sold far more than even Geoffrey Archer's books, thankfully. Writing under God's guidance and inspiration, God's word that does not hide the truth, that never ducks the reality of the dark side of human nature. So if we need something to stand on as the solid foundation for our lives and as a starting point for all that we believe, and we do, this is it. God's reliable and unchanging word. And it's particularly appropriate to highlight this today because this morning's passage, Exodus 4, 10 to 17, is all about God speaking and working through the word that he speaks. Let's see how we've reached this point in the story. So, apart from the break last week, we spent the past few Sunday mornings working through this remarkable conversation, this unique conversation that takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai, or Horeb, in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula. Moses has come here to do what he's now been doing for several decades, shepherding the flock that belongs to his father-in-law. And here he has had this astonishing encounter with God, appearing to him in the flames of a bush that burns but never burns up. The Lord has met with Moses here to give him a commission to send him back to Egypt, where he was born and brought up, to challenge the Pharaoh and to bring the people of Israel, his own people, out of slavery and into freedom. That's the job. That's the job Moses is being given. It's a big job. And not surprisingly, Moses has some equally big questions. He's asked the Lord, "What name shall I give them? What is your name?" He's asked, "What if they don't believe me?" And he said, "I don't really think I'm up to this." And patiently and carefully, the Lord has been answering his concerns and his questions. Last time with Tim, we looked at the 3 miraculous signs that the Lord gave Moses to perform. The staff that would turn into a snake, the hand that would suffer from leprosy, the water that would turn into blood. Significant signs, signs that would be especially pointed for the Egyptians with their gods and their culture. that would convince his opponents that the Lord was really at work. And that brings us up to date. Now into today's part of the story. The dialogue continues. Moses is still not satisfied. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." He's pretty persistent, this Moses. Some have interpreted this verse to mean that he has a speech impediment, or perhaps that he's forgotten how to speak the languages of Egypt, having been away for 40 years. I think it's much more likely that he simply means he's not a great speaker. Yes, he's been away a long time, and he's afraid he won't be up to the cut and thrust of the argument that he would have to face back in Egypt, arguing with the Pharaoh. After all, he hasn't had a lot of practice recently. He's spent most of his time all on his own with only the sheep to practice his public speaking skills on, and they're not very good at giving him feedback. But whatever it is, he believes his speaking will let him down. What's more, he seems to be complaining. You haven't done me a lot of good, Lord, during this conversation either. I'm no better now than I was an hour ago when you started. And the Lord gives him a robust response. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." In other words, Moses, I know what I'm doing. I'm responsible for your ability or inability to speak well. I am the creator, after all, remember that? You're going to be writing that story as well. So it's time to stop the chit-chat and go. I'll be right there with you. Just get moving. Moses, though, is definitely not happy. And he comes back once more. Verse 13. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." That's the bottom line. Now, he's run out of sensible objections. Finally, he simply says, "No. Send someone else. Someone's got to go, okay, but not me. All right?" But the Lord is not going to take no for an answer, and this is going to be his last words. 14, and the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." While Moses was giving reasonable arguments, the Lord gave him reasoned replies. But this is different. This is a bold refusal to believe and obey. This is Moses saying a straight no to the living gods. And the Lord is angry. This is not a trivial matter. And yet this is not the anger of judgment and destruction. Because the Lord still presses on. He reminds Moses about Aaron, his brother, good speaker, and he says, "I've already lined him up to come and help you. I've said, I'll give you the words to say, well, I'll give you both the help you need. Oh, and don't forget that staff." By the way, the staff is not a magic wand. This is not Harry Potter learning potions and defense against the dark arts at Hogwarts. The staff is simply a sign of God's presence and power, as Moses goes. And now, finally, he goes. And as we look more closely into this story, we're going to see there's a lot to learn about how God deals with us as his people. We're going to look first at God's word and then at God's ways. First then, God's words. First off, as we've already said, God's word is reliable. Here's this short story of Moses arguing with God. Now look at the page in your Bible. And just see how easy it would be to snip round this account and lose it. Verse 9, the Lord finishes giving Moses the three signs. That's encouraging, that's good, Moses is doing okay here. And then verse 18, then Moses went back to Jethro. That would flow very easily and nicely, wouldn't it? No one would guess that anything was missing, no one would know. Here, is Moses, the great man of God, whom future generations would look back to as the saviour of his people, boldly leading them out of captivity, confronting Pharaoh, parting the Red Sea, striding across the desert, climbing the holy mountain, delivering the law, mighty Moses. And yet here he is, when faced with a commission to go, actually, please send someone else. Doesn't really go with the image he might wish to cultivate, writing his autobiography, which is exactly what he is doing. In the Bible, this sort of episode stays in the story. It stays in because we need to know that human beings, every one of us, are weak, sinful, fallible, and in reality, only God is great and glorious. Among men, only the Lord Jesus Christ is truly perfect and truly heroic. It stays in because God's word is reliable and true. This testifies so powerfully to the honesty and truthfulness of the Bible. God's word that we can absolutely rely on. Coupled with the fact that everything that God says to Moses here really does come true. The Lord does give him the help he promises. Aaron does turn up at the appointed place and time. The signs actually do happen as the Lord has said. And in the end, though it is not at all easy, Pharaoh does let the people go. What God promises, he does. What he says will happen, happens. God's word is reliable. Then next, God's word has authority. Moses gets to argue with God. Think how remarkable that is in itself, that a mere man, especially one who claims to be unable to speak coherently, gets to bandy words with the Lord of the universe. That's amazing. It does prove this is not just cowardice on Moses' part. He's understandably recoiling from the tough assignment the Lord is giving him. But here's the point. Whatever Moses says, and however much he wriggles, God gets his way in the end. He always does. That's the thing about God. And when this last exchange is over, we read those opening words of verse 18, "Then Moses went." If God speaks, if God wills, it happens. That's authority. And then similarly, God's word is powerful. Look again at verse 17. "But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." The staff stands for God's presence and power. When Moses stands before the people in a few weeks' time and performs these signs, he will be demonstrating the power in God's word. These signs represent God's working through his word. Remember the creation story, Genesis 1, verse 3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The Lord God spoke creation into being through his words. He sustains creation today through his words. He is the creator who gives all of us the abilities and the faculties that we have, just as he said to Moses here. God's powerful word creates reality. And God still speaks through his word today. He speaks through the Bible, his written word, the 66 books of which Moses himself put together the first five. He speaks through preaching. When I'm coming to preach, there are three things I always pray for. I pray for accuracy, so that I handle God's word correctly, don't distort it, don't say anything misleading or that just comes out of my own head, because that's worthless. I pray for fluency, so that God's word can be clearly heard and understood, that there is a coherence and a flow to the message and people won't be confused or distracted. And I pray for power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to work through the spoken word and do what only he can do. To bring life to the spiritually dead and to build up and teach all of us who are spiritually alive. Preaching is one of God's major chosen means to make himself known today. And when his word is truly preached, God's voice is truly heard. That's why times like this are so important. Because here this morning we are the people of God gathered under the word of God. Not that the preacher himself is anything. It's not about the preacher. If even the great Moses is revealed to be weak and feeble, how much more is that true of someone like me, Simon? And yet God speaks through his words, and he is speaking to us this morning. This is not merely something from an ancient book, a bit of history, not something that's confined to ages past. No, this is a living reality taking place among us at this very moment. So we better listen when God's word comes to us. That's a challenge to you and me. If we already believe in Jesus, it's a challenge to prepare ourselves to receive God's word whenever we come together on a Sunday morning and evening. This is not something we can take lightly. This is not a time to let every distraction take over our minds, to think about what we're going to do for the rest of the day or the rest of the week. This is the living word of God. This is a precious gift that he speaks to us as his people. But it's also a challenge if you're not a Christian yet. You see, we're not just presenting ideas or theories this morning. This is not just, you know, some ideas that we're throwing out. The living God is speaking here, speaking to you. There is a message for you, a message about the one perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was everything that Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and all the rest were not. The Lord Jesus who came and opened the eyes of the blind and gave them sight, and opened the mouth of the dumb and gave them speech. The Saviour who did far more than lead a nation out of captivity in Egypt. He came to lead us, you, from the captivity of sin and death. The Lord Jesus who didn't argue with God, who didn't look round him for someone else to take his place, who didn't pass the buck, but instead submitted to God, obeyed him and went to the cross to die in place of us. And the word of God to you this morning is that you need to hear his voice and admit that you need him and hand over your life and ask him to forgive your sins and start you on a new life with him in charge. That is the call for you this morning. That is God's word dealing with you today. So he deals with us through his words. Now, secondly, God's ways. God's ways. How does God work among his people according to this passage? Well, he provides. Look at verses 13 to 16. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." And the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." Moses wanted to duck out altogether, but the Lord said no. Aaron was sent, not as a replacement, but as an assistant. God knew what Moses needed to enable him to do the job. And he didn't promise immediate success. He didn't promise it would be easy. But he did promise to give him what he needed. And then, of course, he actually did provide. Did what he said. You might have noticed the rather odd way that Aaron is described in verse 14. Your brother, Aaron the Levite. Now, I think we can take it that Moses knew who his brother was and which Aaron it was. What's more, Moses is every bit as much a Levite as Aaron was. It's the name of the tribe that their whole family belongs to. So why Aaron the Levite? Well, labelling him like that is a little signal that Aaron is going to have a very special place in the story of God's people. It's the Levites who will be given the task of looking after the tabernacle and the worship of God that goes on there. And from among the Levites will come the priests, and above all the high priests, who will have such a central role in the life of the Israelites. And the very first high priest will be none other than Aaron himself. So here's the point. Aaron is not being brought in as some afterthought because Moses needs to have his hand held. The Lord has already written him into the story. The Lord has already been preparing both Moses and Aaron for the task ahead. They will both need each other. Experience will prove that. Moses needs Aaron's support and expertise. Aaron needs Moses' leadership and guidance. He goes seriously wrong when he doesn't have it. Aaron is God's provision for Moses, and Moses is God's provision for Aaron. The Lord provides. So it is with us. If he is calling you to something right now, you need to know that. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to a new challenge, whether in your job or starting something new in your community or a new ministry in the church or moving to a different country. If he's calling you, then he will provide. Rest assured of that, whether it's the strength or the time or the funds or the spiritual gift or the people to be alongside you, like Aaron here, he will provide. It was Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, who said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. We can be sure of that. That's true of us as a church as well. This last week on Tuesday, we were interviewing candidates for assistant pastor at the Eastern Congregation, position we urgently need to fill. The appointment is a work in progress. You'll all get the chance to meet him before we vote on the appointment as a church. And we know the Lord will provide in his own way and in his own time as well. We don't try to write the script for him. Too often we try and do that. We shouldn't ever try and do that. But we must trust him to provide. How does God work with us? He perseveres. He persevered with Moses, and mercifully he will persevere with us. Now this passage raises an important question. When Moses says no, and then the Lord says, okay, I'll send Aaron along to help, has Moses missed God's will? And if so, is he now condemned to a second best option? It's important because this is something that a lot of Christians really struggle with. They know that in the past they've made some wrong decision. They've been disobedient to the Lord, and they spend years worrying if the whole of the rest of their life is doomed to second best or third or fourth best because they took that wrong turning. Or maybe even God has written them off completely. And there may be people here this morning who are living with that kind of feeling. To an extent, I think we all do as Christians worry about the consequences of missing God's perfect will. So let's see how God's word helps us here. Well, look at this from Moses' point of view, a human point of view. From this standpoint, we see that Moses protests and the Lord accommodates himself to Moses' weakness. He says, okay, let's do this instead. We'll do this. And that is the Lord's kindness and mercy at work. It looked as if God has changed his plans in response to Moses' objections. But now look at it from the Lord's point of view. Has he changed? No, not at all. I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. We studied that passage together in this room back in February. God doesn't change. When Moses objects that he can't do the job, the Lord is not thinking, oh, it's a bit of a downer, I never thought you'd say that. Let's see, I wonder who we've got who could help. I know, there's that bloke, Aaron. No. Verse 14, Aaron is already on his way to meet you. The Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. He's not surprised. He's never surprised. And from the Lord's point of view, whatever he does is always what he intended to do from the beginning. And that makes it the best option. So here's what this means for us. You and I may have made big mistakes in the past. Well, we all have. Some big ones and an awful lot of smaller ones. You may have dropped the ball. But the Lord never drops the ball. Yes, you probably did sin when you made that wrong decision. Took the wrong job. Moved to the wrong place. Persisted in a wrong relationship. Even married the wrong person. You may well have sinned and screwed up in that situation. And yes, that matters. And yes, there are consequences. And yet you have suffered and lost out as a result. But the Lord already knew about that. And he's always had a plan for you that took that sin and that failure fully into account. And has the Lord written you off? Well, did the Lord finish with Moses because he tried to bottle out here? Absolutely not. And he hasn't finished with you. And if you belong to him, then he is still holding you firmly in his hands, and he still loves you exactly as much as he always has. And rest assured, he will take you on from here. The Lord never gives up on you. He perseveres. He perseveres because he loves you and you belong to him. And because of that, you will persevere too. So there's the story. The story of a life-changing, world-changing conversation. The story of a real man with real problems and hang-ups. He had failed in the past, he was failing now, and actually he would fail again. And yet the Lord would work through him and do amazing things. The Lord would persevere with him, and the Lord would get his perfect way. And he would carry out his plans just as he said. And the challenge for us is to trust and obey him. If you're not a Christian, again, here is the message for you. Believe God's reliable word. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus who came to die for you. Trust and obey him. And if you're a Christian already, submit yourself to God's reliable, authoritative, powerful word as he speaks to you. And trust him in your life. God, the great provider, the Lord who will persevere with you until the day he takes you to live in his presence eternally. Will we trust him? Let's pray.